Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. And then over to Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you, Laura. New faces, maybe. As many of you know, Pastor Gelder and Jan are traveling this week, and I'm Bill Kutz. I'm one of the elders here and been serving on the council for the last 3 years, and today I'll be bringing the message to you. This morning, I could really use your help with this service. If you believe there's a God, would you stand up? Thank you. Now, if you've ever committed a sin, raise your right hand. Everybody did it. Okay. Now, if you've ever heard the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," raise your left hand. Go ahead, keep them all up there. Everybody. Wonderful. Now, if you know that Jesus has died for you, and because of that death and sacrifice, you're going to live in heaven forever with him, say, "Thank you, Jesus."
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, that was good. That was good. Thank you. You got me in the mood to bring this message to you in the proper spirit. Thank you. We just sang the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." What a great bit of theology. We know that Jesus loves us because the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us of all the great things that he's done and all the miracles and the wonderful things. Now, as members of the Christian Reformed tradition, we tend to think through our theology more than we feel our way through our theology. We use our minds to understand and know God more than we use our emotions. And why do we do that? Throughout the Bible, we see where people are misled because of their ignorance and their foolishness. Some have good intentions, but not really knowing what the Scriptures say, they're led astray. Our armor, our shield, is the Bible. It gives us the tools and the wisdom we need to combat ignorance and those that wish to deceive us. And yes, make no mistake, there are those that would like to see us stumble. Satan is right at the head of the pack, with all of his wolves close behind. We are in a spiritual war. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul warns us that there will come a time when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine, but they will flock to those that preach what they want to hear. They'll turn away from truth, and they'll turn to myths. John saw it in his day. If you remember, a few months ago, I brought a message about the churches of Asia, and John wrote letters to them. He chastised the church in Pergamum for holding to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And in Thyatira, they were taught and led by Jezebel. There are many, many more examples throughout the Old and New Testaments of people being led astray by wicked teachings and teachers. Paul warned the people of today also. He said that in latter days, some will abandon their faith and they'll follow deceiving spirits and the things thought by demons. Yes, even today, when we open our eyes, we can see false teachings all around us. There are those so-called Christian churches that clearly contradict the teachings in the Bible. And there's the cults that have taken the Word of God and perverted it, so it's no longer the Word of God. I cry for those who are deceived. There are many, many people that are brought and taken away from the Word of God. But it also gives me a great comfort to know that God has promised to hold those who teach to a higher standard. There will be a penalty for leading them away. But there's also good news. Again, Paul tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful to us for teaching and training so that we might be equipped to do His work. We are to preach the pure Word of God. But how can we do that if we don't know what it says? How can we do that without careful reading and studying the words of the Scripture? Let's see what the Scriptures say about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We'll go to Proverbs to see what Solomon had to say. Blessed is the person that finds wisdom, for she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. He goes on to extol the many virtues associated with wisdom. Knowledge and understanding and wisdom clearly have their rewards. When we learn the ways of the Lord, we are able to withstand many perils and traps. We are able to put on the full armor of God. But as with all things, knowledge has its good side and its bad side. Paul warns us, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He cautions us to be careful that as we gain our knowledge, that we don't become a stumbling block to others. This is where the wisdom comes into play. Having wisdom to know the difference between knowledge and prideful self-importance. Solomon tells us that wisdom is power. To borrow a phrase from a popular movie, with great power also comes great responsibility. Now, some of you may know this movie. Peter Parker is contemplating giving up his job as a superhero. But he's reminded that he's been given a gift, and he can either waste it, use it for evil desires, or use it for good. And you know the rest of the story. He becomes Spider-Man, one of the greatest superheroes of all time. We too can use our knowledge, which is power, for good by spreading the good news, or we can waste it. What's your choice? Will you use that knowledge and that wisdom for good? But God created us also with a mind. God not only created us with a mind to gain knowledge and understanding of Him, but also with a heart to feel and to have emotion. How can we read the Scriptures and understand all that He has done for us without singing His praises? When we look at God through the Scriptures, our hearts should be filled with joy. We, as Christians, should be the happiest people on earth. Being in this place, on this day, in this time, should fill our hearts with joy because God is with us. He is here now. I'd like you to take a look at the person sitting next to you for a minute. What do you see? Does that person look happy? Do they look joyful to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is here? Imagine, it's hard for us to see the Holy Spirit, but imagine if Jesus Christ was standing right here, right now, how would you feel? Joyful? Or, oh yeah, He's here. I think that we would all be standing up and praising him and not being able to stand a minute without running up and asking him questions and thinking about him and falling on our knees to praise him. At the beginning of the service, we ask God to join us. Now, if you've ever read the scriptures and have read the part that says, whenever two or more are gathered in his name, that he would be there, then you must believe that he's here. Every single week, we ask for him to join us. And every single week, he is here. What does the Bible tell us about our style of worship? As I mentioned earlier, we as Christian Reformed people tend to think through our theology. But let's look at a few places in the Bible. Isaiah and John had visions of what heaven was like. They saw the throne room of our King and Creator. Isaiah saw the angels, the seraphim, and the cherubim. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders were there, and the number of them were myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings.'" One thing's for certain, heaven is not a quiet place. Hands are thrown up, voices are raised, songs are sung, all to his glory. Now, I hope that sounds good to you, because as Christians, that's where you're going to be spending all of eternity. If it's too loud, you will learn to enjoy it. You will learn because of his presence. So let's look at the Bible again. We see many, many examples of people in the Old and New Testament and how they worshiped. We are also told how to worship our great God in heaven. When we look through the Bible, we see people shouting with joy, singing songs of praise. We see them playing instruments, and we see them falling down in awe. We see quiet contemplation and silent prayer. Would you turn to Psalm 150 with me, please? It's on page 576 in your pew Bibles. And just listen as I read this prescription for praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbre and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that just make you want to throw your hands up in the air and say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Doesn't it want to make you say, "Oh, yeah"? We are to use every tool and emotion available to us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds. And yet, there is a warning here also. We have to be careful. And I think that the founding fathers and the fathers of the Christian Reformed tradition knew this very well. We have to be careful to not let our emotions run away with us and forget that we are worshiping. Our emotions should be evoked from within, not manufactured from without. To put it another way, when our knowledge of God causes us to be joyful and happy and emotional, we should let that love For the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shine through. But on the other hand, we should not work ourselves into a frenzy of emotional nonsense that's all about us and not about God and His greatness. So now, as we look at this picture of... Go ahead, Jeff. Would you put it up on the screen, please? We look at this picture of Jesus on the cross. What do you know? What do you feel? I know because the Bible tells me that Jesus went to that cross, that He had suffered, that He had died, and He went to hell for us, for the sins that we've committed, and for the sins of all His children. And what is it that I feel? I feel great sadness and sorrow to know that Jesus had to go through that. Like His mother praying there at His feet, what did she feel? Can you imagine the emotions that went through Mary to see her son on that cross? We can feel those same emotions too. And they are good emotions to know. But then, I look over here at this cross, this empty cross, and it reminds me that not only is the cross empty, but so is the tomb. The Bible tells us that Jesus was raised up from the dead, and that from the dead He ascended into heaven, and now He's seated at the right hand of God. What great news! Makes me feel wonderful to know that because of His sacrifice, you and you and you and me, everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior, is going to be in heaven forever and ever with Him. During this Lenten season, let's think. Let's study the Scriptures and understand them. Let's start with Palm Sunday. We know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and there were many, many people shouting His praises and worshiping Him. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we look to Monday, Thursday, and we know that this is the day that Jesus gave us the sacrament of communion. It's also the day that He was betrayed. Let's feel the joy knowing that each time we partake of the sacrament, we are re-acknowledging His claim on us. And let's feel the sadness to know that on that day He was betrayed, and that on the next day, Good Friday, He was going to suffer. He was going to suffer a horrible death, and He was going to be buried, and He was going to descend into hell. But wait. We're Easter people. We are happy Easter people because that cross is empty and so is the tomb. We have the joy of knowing that our Lord and Savior has done what He had to do for every one of us. He conquered death and hell and rose again so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And we'll be able to join Him in His heavenly kingdom, where we will be lifting our hands and our hearts in praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Don't you just feel like you want to raise your hands and sing a song of praise to Him? Let's pray.